We're reading in God's Word today from Romans chapter 1. And we have only gotten about halfway through Romans chapter 1. And this is a very unusual occasion because, God willing, when we're at the end of this service, we will come to the end of Romans chapter 1. That was as big a shock to me as it was, as it is, I'm sure, to you for us to go through so many verses here. But there's a theme very clearly running through verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And I think that we have much to see here. But I trust the Lord, the Spirit will do us good as we endeavor to consider it in our time together this morning. Romans chapter 1, let us give our attention to this very serious portion of God's Word regarding His wrath and His judgment upon ungodliness. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that term is very important. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God, who is created, certainly made Himself known and makes Himself known within His creation and all throughout His creation. And yet men hold that truth. They hold it down. They suppress it. They don't want to see it. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. That internal revelation. We are made in the image of God. We are creatures of His hands. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. He is the ever-blessed Creator eternally. Amen. It stands. It is. It will forever be. It's what this amen, the sense it carries. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Receiving in themselves that recompense, that retribution, God dealing consequences even to the bodies of those who so defiled themselves. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, not right, not good. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Oh, that full of hatred and desire for revenge, that's maliciousness. Full of envy, murder, debate. No, I will not agree with you on anything. deceit, malignity. It's just so full of evil. It's got to come out. Whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Amen. We end our reading here at the close of this awful catalog of sin. We trust the Lord, the Spirit will give us grace that we would have understanding according to God's Word, that we would do His will. In John Bunyan's immortal dream and classic Pilgrim's Progress, he described two giants in the valley. They were two giants in a cave. Their names were Pagan and Pope. In Bunyan's day, Pagan is described in that great work as being dead. The knowledge of God had so permeated Western society that Pagan hardly had a customer in those times. But Popery, on the other hand, was still alive and moving. In the last 150 years, the West, Western civilization, has seen the revival not only of Popery, but also of Pagan. Paganism among the nations has been on the increase, not only in the nations of the East and other continents, but all across Europe and America and all over the world. Romans 1 especially describes the source of paganism. There are three things that I see very clearly given to us here at the end of Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. The source of paganism, the sequel to paganism, and the settling of paganism. The circumstances in Paul's time in the first century were very similar to the circumstances in the Western world in our own time. So let us look closely at the subject of the resurgence of paganism. There are very clear biblical reasons why we are where we are in the West today. So the first thing I would call your attention to is the source of paganism. All of this wickedness and these vile things that we didn't hear of years ago. I mean, if we heard of some of these sins that are mentioned here, they were only whispered and thought, well, somebody may be that way. But now it's so bold out in the public square, not hiding in a closet, but out in view of everyone. There's been such a radical change in the last 50 years. But I say it goes back 150 years. Ultimately, paganism is the total rejection of the true God, who is the God of truth. Satan began that rebellion against the only true God, and then he deceived our mother, Eve, into rebellion. Of course, our father, Adam, chose to embrace Eve, his bride, in her sin and with her sin. Now, Paul enumerates the descent into paganism beginning here in verse 18. And in verse 18 he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, who hold the truth, endeavor to hold the truth down in unrighteousness. It means an unwillingness to hear or to heed the truth. Even though sinful mankind has abundant evidence of God's existence. In verse 19, man has the evidence in themselves. In verse 20, in the visible creation. Yet verse 21, sinners refuse. Because when they knew God, when they knew of God's existence, what did they do? They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Refusing to acknowledge God. Refusing to glorify Him. Refusing to be thankful. And what was the result here? The result was they became empty, vain in their imagination, their own depraved and darkened imaginations. Thus verse 22 tells us that they became morons. The Greek word for fools, morons. Professing themselves to be wise, they became morons, literally. They were as dumb as their mute idols, which they chose to put up in the place of God, rejecting the living and the true God. So that is the source of paganism. Let's begin looking at the sequel to this paganism. This paganism began in the heart, and it expressed itself outwardly, first of all, in idolatry. Notice verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. There's something you meet every day. The Greek word for image is icon. Icon. We hear about the icons that are out there. Speaking of people who are well known, who are very popular. They are icons of this or that. You go to your computer screen. There are the icons. The icons. Verse 23. Man exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God for icons made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You say, oh, that's kind of gross. It's exactly what's happening in the Western world today. The icons. Think about the icons of corruptible man. The worship of man. The worship of human idols or icons, heroes and heroines. It was in that ancient time. Paul referred to it in Acts chapter 17. He said of your own writers among the pagans there in Athens, there were the Greek and the Roman gods, icons. The icons of strong men like Atlas and Hercules and the women like Venus and Diana were worshipped for their power, their strength, and for their perfect bodies. The perfect form of their bodies. Humanism. Today the world worships man. The world worships the icons of man's mind. Humanism is man's mind, exalted up to a position, to a place of prominence higher than the mind of God. It is human nature. Romans 8 and verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now, today the world worships man. Man's ideas. Perfectly formed human bodies. The icons of corruptible man. The world's media is constantly bombarding all of us with the incentives to having an ideal or a perfect human body. I'm not against health, but there's a difference here. The worship of icons of corruptible man. But there's a second thing here in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of God to the icons of corruptible man and of birds. The Roman icon of a worship bird. What was it? It was the eagle. The American icon or bird or idol is what? The eagle. Atop many flagpoles, on our coins, along with the words, "In God we trust," is the form of the eagle. on the great seal of our country. What do we have? We have the Roman eagle. It's sourced in paganism. And it goes back even farther than that. In ancient Israel, the idols that were set up by Jeroboam in the Hebrew were pronounced eagle. The Hebrew word for those calves, eagle. Four-footed beast, verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts. The calf and the goat were pagan icons in ancient times. You notice it was never the sheep. Because the sheep symbolize God's elect people. But how many times a day are the people in the West bombarded with commercials for various new and expensive kinds of dog food and cat food and a multiplicity of remedies for all of the ailments and health issues of animals? Well, constant bombardment through all the media for animal rights, freedom from their abuse, expensive cemeteries for them, adoption plans for them. That's very interesting because we do not see on the mainline network media that there is a bombardment for the adoption of children, the help for the hungry, starving children and those who were sold into slavery in Muslim countries. Animals are icons for worship. They're placed higher than humanity by multitudes of pagans in this 21st century. If you don't believe it, just read all of the litigation that has taken place against those who have actually removed pests from their yards or farms. People have actually done prison time. I was reading about a man in California who was raising tomatoes in his backyard. And something was eating up those lower tomatoes on the vines every night. So he went out there with a flashlight one night. It was a big old gopher rat. And he shot it. And one of his neighbors found out. That man spent some time in prison for killing that rat. You hear things like that. The animal is more important. This icon of a creeping thing. A creeping thing like a rat. The icon of creeping things. Serpent. The icon of the serpent. How many t-shirts do you see with these serpents on them? Tattoos of serpents. So precious to many. The symbol of Lucifer and evil. Verse 25 says, they exchanged, this word for change is the same thing for exchange. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. This was for the purpose of worshiping the creation and forgetting the Creator. Notice what verse 25 says. It says, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What lie causes the creature to be worshiped instead of the Creator? It is certainly a lie about the Creator that has been so promoted in the last 150 years. The lie of evolution is an ancient lie. It was revived by Darwin. It was not begun by Darwin. Don't give Darwin that much credit. It was simply revived ancient paganism because many of the pagan religions of those strange countries to the east propounded types of evolution for the world and the existence of various life forms long before there was ever a Darwin. Verse 28 gives the last of the sequel of paganism. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to reprobate minds. This means that divine justice left depraved truth rejectors incapable of the right use of their minds. The human mind was created by Almighty God and therefore cannot properly function while in repudiation of the very one who created it. The human mind cannot fully or properly function in the mode of atheism. There is logical inconsistency and hopelessness in the rejection of the Creator. So now we come to our main and final point. We come to the settling of paganism. By this I mean that man is fully accountable to God, and God settles all of his accounts. Sinful humanity rejects and rebels against accountability to Almighty God, yet God still settles all of his accounts. Some of them are settled in this world, and all of them are settled in the world to come. God has so designed the created universe that the created universe brings consequences upon all intelligent thought and upon all intelligent motion. Verse 21, when man refused to live thankfully, glorifying God, certain consequences resulted. Look at verse 21. Their imaginations and thoughts became empty, full of error and worthless, vain in their imaginations. Their improperly educated hearts descended into darkness. This descent into darkness was a turning away from the purifying presence of Almighty God. Thus they were inviting into their hearts every filthy and foul form of uncleanness. Verse 24 says it so clearly. Look at verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness, to immoral filthiness, to dishonor themselves. What a pitiful thing. When people are so filled with their own immoral ways, they are dishonoring themselves and do not even realize it. Verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. This literally means unnatural appetites, shameful passions, not the abuse of natural appetites. What's he talking about here? What would be an abuse of a natural appetite? He's talking about sexual appetites. An abuse of that natural appetite would be fornication or adultery. But he's not speaking about that here. But totally unnatural appetites for lesbianism and sodomy. God gave them up into reprobate minds. There are three times here where the same Greek words are used. God gave them up. God gave them over. It's all the same. God gave them over. He gave them up into reprobate minds. Rejected. Well, you think about that. What does a reprobate mind mean? There are two other meanings for reprobate in the New Testament. To be cast away. To be rejected by God. To be cast away by God, to be rejected by God, is most serious. It is exceedingly dangerous territory. To go into satisfying unnatural appetites is to so callous the mind that few ever return from that dark and dreadful way. Let all beware of this territory. There is a point of no return. There is one tiny glimmer of hope for anybody who has ever been there. Some few who have tried to satisfy unnatural appetites, some few have been granted repentance. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 11, that even those abusers of themselves with mankind were included in that, such were some of you. But there is no guarantee that God will grant repentance to such people. He sometimes does. Those with reprobate minds, the Lord goes on to say right there in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, those things that are not really good for them. What are they? Verses 29 to 31, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, filled with these to overflowing, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, just total badness, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Some things are invented with no good purpose that they can be used for whatsoever. And in among all this horrid list is disobedience to parents. We're going to hit on that one a little more. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection, implacable. I will not forgive that person. I will not be reconciled. I will not show any quarter. Implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, many people do that, but there are many others that have pleasure in them that do them. We are coming to the end here. Finally, although they do not want to face reality, man, made in God's image, knows that all these things deserve God's judgment and merit eternal death. Worthy of death. Yet so many people can have pleasure in those that do these evil things. How many self-righteous souls would say, I don't do these things. And yet they watch them on the television, the movie screen, on the computer screen, read about them in novels, listened to the lyrics of these very kinds of things. Those who practice them, any of these things, to fill your mind with it, whether it comes through eye gate or ear gate, as entertainment, enjoyment, there is a sense of consent to what they are doing, or all of the above. To listen to the worldly popular songs, to feed the mind on them, is to consent to the very theme of the songs. And what themes make up these worldly songs? What themes fill up these worldly novels? For well over 60 years, the themes of the popular songs and novels in America have been several themes. Illicit romances. Rebellion against God-ordained authority, rebellion against God's law, and simply glorifying man. To fill the mind with any of these things is contrary to God's word. And I got to stop here and talk about disobedience to parents, because we've had a problem for several generations in America. The institutional church has so become the one in its institutional segments of being the cure for everything that's wrong in society. The Sunday school, set up, you know, back in the 19th century, if you get your kids in Sunday school, then the parents relegated the teaching of morality. Let the Sunday school do that. And then with the failure of all that, it became obvious that society was just getting more and more rotten. So now what do? We bring in the Christian school and we give them the authority to train and teach our children morality. And the parents in our generation, and perhaps even the generation before, those of us here are older, our parents allowed us to listen to so many of those different groups. I shared with my family how horrified I was this morning in eating strawberries for breakfast, because what came back to my mind but one of the Beatles songs? And there was nothing holy about it. It was wretched ungodliness. And our parents allowed so many of us to listen to those. Even though they didn't like it, they tolerated us in the home. These things, we think of home invasion as being something very serious. Well, our homes in America have been invaded for generations now. The destruction has come in like a Trojan horse. And the entertainment of the world, filling the mind with all these things. Verses 29 to 31. And Paul concludes his letter to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are filthy, think on these things." He didn't say that, does he? Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, deliberately, continually consider with meditation and deep thought." Be thinking on these things. This is the imperative mode. This is what you must set your mind on. Fill your mind with the right things. Don't fill your mind with those corrupt things that have destroyed Western society, Christian civilization, beginning 150 years ago and continuing to this day. The resurgence of paganism has been very obvious for those who study history. For the last 150 years, we have been losing real Christianity in the West. It began with minimizing and denying the Bible doctrine of sin. Man has tried to deny that sin exists. Psychologists have taught that man does socially unacceptable things because of his environment. Evolutionary theory has propounded that eventually man will outgrow and rid himself of those primitive negative habits as he further develops and is properly educated by the state. In fact, the increase of homosexual behavior in our Western society is directly linked to the acceptance of the theory of evolution. Listen to one of their main men tell us that. Sir Julian Huxley, known as Darwin's bulldog, was asked, "Why do you think evolutionary theory caught on so quickly?" Listen to his answer. Wouldn't you think he would say something like, "Well, the scientific evidence is so compelling that we had to accept evidence, the evidence, and had to accept evolution and throw out the biblical account of creation." We would expect him to say something like that, wouldn't we? His answer was nothing like that. He said, these are the words of Sir Julian Huxley. It was on national television. He said, "We all jumped at Darwin's explanation because the idea of God interfered with our sexual expressions." Wow. Evolution looses all the moorings so you do what you want instead of what God commands, that which is actually good for you and good for society. So what Paul is saying in Romans 1 is exactly right. Man does not want to retain God in his knowledge, in his thoughts at all. Let's get rid of God. But you cannot get rid of God just by trying to put him out of your thoughts. God is here. His omnipresence fills the whole universe. You cannot get away from God. You cannot escape him. He is the eternal, immutable, infinite being with whom you have to do. The one you have to deal with. You must stand before him. You must give a full account of yourself. And that will prove to be your utter ruin and your everlasting destruction unless you have Christ Jesus and unless he has you. Sin alienates sinners from God. And only by Jesus Christ can a sinner be reconciled to God by the Savior's blood. It is the cross work. It is the suffering in our place, the bleeding out of the forsaken Lamb of God that alone can take away our sin. Christ, and Christ alone, is our salvation. Do you view Him that way? He is not just a vending machine that doles out salvation. He is our salvation. He is the Savior of every soul that trusts in Him, in His sacrifice alone for salvation. It is Christ who, like Bunyan's great heart in the sequel to Pilgrim's Progress, great heart with his sword has slain the giant of sin that would devour us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is our great heart. Let us thank God for Him. Let us pray together. Let us all pray. O God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the revelation of Thy wrath against all wickedness and unrighteousness of man. We praise Thee that Thou hast laid it out so fully and so clearly in this first chapter of Romans. And yet, Lord, we grieve even for some of those that we love who endeavor to put the truth of this revelation far from their minds, so that, as Huxley said, they can go on with their evil expressions. Oh Lord, please open the eyes of the blind. We fear reprobation for so many. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt stretch out Thy merciful hand and even grant repentance. O God, we give Thee thanks because Thou dost always cause us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of Thy knowledge by us in every place. We pray that Thou wilt quicken us to love Thee and to live for Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.